A wiser way is when parents lovingly explain consequences and explain why Christians try to live a certain way and do so with humility, love, and an acceptance that we will all fail. So let's be careful not to judge others, and we should never write anybody off.
Welcome to Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Transworld Radio. We know God's Word can change lives, so get ready for some serious discussion as John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu take us through today's study.
Now, we're in a series of studies on what are called the prison letters written by the Apostle Paul to individual churches which he'd established during his missionary journeys through Greece and Asia Minor. And today we come to the last chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, the second part of chapter 3, and then we're going right into chapter 4. Now, the greatest challenge modern man has is to live a balanced life in a world where the moral and the spiritual values are becoming stranger and stranger. You know, as Christian believers, how are we to live? Our teacher, John Matthews, will present to us the theme, Family, Church, and Society.
Esther, thanks so much. Great to be with you as always. And a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today, as we reach the end of Colossians, which is found in the New Testament of the Bible. And you are most welcome to follow along in your Bible as we go through the text. Now, Paul was writing to the Colossians, reminding them that when we believe what God has said and done in giving his son Jesus to die on the cross for sinners and rise again, God declares us righteous. And Paul had established many churches by exalting Jesus crucified for sinners. And believers were starting to come awakened to their new life in him, in Christ. And Paul has been listing these virtues that are likely to be evident in the lives of those who've been changed or are being changed by the presence of God's Spirit, and how we behave at home. Well, that is a really good reflection and test of whether we take our faith seriously. It's in a family amongst our closest relatives where we can't pretend to be what we're not, because they know us too well. They see what we are like under pressure, and these things reveal who we truly are. And so Paul talks in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18, and gives instructions for a happy home life. He says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." You might remember in previous episodes we looked at the chain of authority which God has established in society. There's civil authority, there's authority within the church, and then there is authority within the home. But let's make sure we don't confuse authority with superiority. So God has placed the man over the household, not because he's superior in any way, but because he is to function as the leader and protector. And he, the man, must in the same way be subject to Christ. Put another way, each man is accountable to God for what goes on under his roof. And that is a big responsibility. But it's a responsibility that is shared, in that each must fill the roles that God has given, and those who do it well receive a blessing. And so the woman who doesn't try to step over her husband to get ahead of him, the woman who doesn't try to be the boss at home, will be blessed. And children who learn to be obedient and respectful to their parents will receive the favor of God. Now, kids, your parents might not look as though they're smart or up to date with what's new out there, but your responsibility is to honor them and listen to what they say. Sometimes children forget about their parents when they're aged. Well, God is watching to reward those who continue to help their aging parents. A lot of husbands many times may consider their wives as second-class citizens and don't give them proper respect. Well, a man may have to be a decision-maker, but any man who doesn't listen to the good advice of his wife when making decisions is a fool. And so there's an element of grace and humility and love and respect that underpins this advice from Paul. Because sometimes when that's not existent, there can be abuse in relationships, and that is a different situation. But more is said here now to dads. Paul says in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Well, we also talked, didn't we, in a previous episode, about how fathers sometimes discourage their children by dealing unfairly with them or being inconsistent in disciplining, so the kids never quite know what to expect, or being overly harsh or having unreasonable expectations on their children. And now Paul isn't writing a handbook for parents, but he's calling attention to some areas in which we need to work together as families. We also have relationships outside of the family. So let's talk about our relationships outside of the family, in church as well as in society. And in verse 22, Paul says, "Bondservants," and here the word means slave or those under a yoke, but it could apply to employees working in a company or some private employer. "Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that they have done, and there is no partiality." So if you're a believer in Jesus, we ought to live daily lives that reflect a change of heart. And these principles that Paul talks about here, well, they're designed to make life workable, to make life better, whether those listening are believers in Jesus or not. But it is impossible to live out these instructions of Paul's without the supernatural assistance of God. And so Paul continues in this same line of thought into chapter 4, saying, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." You remember Paul here was under house arrest in Rome at this point, and so he's able to receive visitors, so he kept to his missionary work there, and he was able to continue his outreach as God had given him these open doors. But let's continue here now in verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus was among those whom Paul had led to Christ during this time of house arrest." Now, Onesimus was a slave, and in a forthcoming episode, we'll talk about him in what is a short letter to the slave owner, Philemon. And Paul continues with some final mentions of people who had meant a lot to him in his work. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Now, you probably remember Mark here. This is John Mark, who is, in fact, the author of the second gospel in the New Testament. Verse 11, "And Jesus, who is also called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." That meant that these men were of Jewish background, as was Paul. Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Don't we need prayer warriors in the churches of today? And Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." This is the Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts. Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house." Many times the believers would meet, wouldn't they, in private houses rather than a separate building. And verse 16 goes on, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." And Paul always signed the letter, didn't he, with large letters, so that people would know that he was the one authoring the letter. Or if he had a scribe writing the letter from his dictation, he too would sign in those large letters, and everyone would know that it was Paul who was endorsing it.
You're listening to Mission 66. This is where we go through the Bible a chapter at a time and we try to hit on the main points. Well, John Matthews is our teacher and I'm Esther, your host of this program. Now, this is the halfway point where we now try to answer any burning questions that may come up from what we've just read. And you know, John, something that I've been thinking about lately is that talk can be cheap. You know, as we go through our day-to-day lives, we may encounter people who say may attend this or that church and they may proclaim that they're Christians. But there also seems to be a bit of a gap between how they preach and sing on a Sunday and how they act Monday through Saturday. So I suppose the question is, how do we reconcile this?
Well, Esther, you're right. This has and is one of the great challenges of Christianity and has been throughout the centuries. And very often Christians have been perceived as a bunch of hypocrites. You know, as long as we're able to speak the right doctrines, like a parrot, you know, the saying goes, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And there is a danger, Esther, isn't there, of Christianity being head knowledge only. Well, that Christianity is lacking in power or impact, and perhaps that is one reason why the church in some parts of the world has limited impact. Because we give mental assent to all the basic fundamentals of the faith, and our Christian life becomes purely intellectual. People enjoy contemplating these theological ideas, arguing about them, getting red in the face over points of theology that ultimately, well, they don't matter in the same way as the fundamental truths do. And then there are traditionalists who, when you ask them about their faith, they'll say, well, I've been going to this particular church ever since I was a child, as my parents did before me, as my grandparents did before them. And their entire Christian life is wrapped up in whether or not they attend each week and they sing certain hymns, repeat certain liturgy, but would be unable probably to tell you what it meant. But they've always done it that way because everyone in the past has always done it that way. And so what is Christianity? Well, it's doing it that way. There's a real sadness in that, because there can be a complete lack of spiritual life within that tradition or this tradition. On the other hand, there's the danger of rejecting all formalities and following a purely emotional Christianity where the preacher might be good or the leader might be good at stirring up the congregation, but those people don't get into the whole counsel and meaning of what it means to follow God. And I think actually that's what's happening here in Colossae. So Paul's letters are trying to put everything into balance. Emotions are important, and a warm formalism and following it away is fine, as long as the people are firmly planted. And this is as long as the people are firmly planted on the solid rock, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is true Christianity. No, Jesus Christ is the only Christianity. Those who know him will manifest Christian virtues in their daily practices of the basic Christian principles that Paul is listing here.
So, John, is there a way for us to identify who's a true Christian and who may not be?
Well, ultimately, I don't think we're to be the judges of those things. God, and he alone, the Bible says, is judge. We are called to be his salt and light in the world, to be those who love and show his compassion and his kindness to others. So I guess the short answer to the question is no, there's no way of telling. But there is a longer answer, and that is that there would be indications. You know, Jesus said that those who love him will keep his commandments. That is the things that he said. But more importantly, if someone has been touched by the power of Jesus, they'll be compelled to try to live in his path and follow his ways and become more like him. So a person who's really saved, well, they'll never be able to continue willfully in sin. They'll either be disciplined by the Lord, or they'll find themselves so miserable that they'll be forced to get alone and confess and get right with God. And ultimately, you know, we need to be faithful in giving out the word and paying attention to our own walks and our own devotional lives and us becoming more like him, Jesus.
You know, this honestly hits home for me, because I know people who teach at a Christian college, and they've often told how there's this big problem of immorality among the newer students that attend the college. And they say that these students, you know, they have all the right things to say, or at least the doctrinal things to say on their applications. But when they get to their dorm rooms, you know, as it said, they don't really practice what they preach. And very often these students come from Christian homes.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes being raised in a Christian home, it can be a blessing and a hindrance, depending on the approach adopted by the parents. You know, an environment where reasons for certain boundaries are never explained but are simply enforced creates a situation of forbidden fruit. Don't do this or else. A wiser way, perhaps, is when parents lovingly explain the consequences and why Christians try to live a certain way and do so with humility, love, and an acceptance that we are all going to fail. So I think it's really important not to judge others, and we should never write anybody off. You know, nobody expected, let's say, Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul.
You're right. You're absolutely right. And you know, Paul was actually presenting a situation here where slaves and employers were supposed to work hard and respect their bosses for the sake of the gospel. But should we mix religion with work? You know, considering that some employers would object to one of their workers evangelizing at the job.
Yeah, I believe Paul wasn't so much saying the servants and employees were to be evangelizing on the job, but I think rather his point was that in their daily life, they should try to exude the love of Christ which was in their hearts and, you know, reflect really positively on the Christian faith. But it's a good point you pointed this out, because workers can often, you're right, be intimidated by their working environment. They might not want people to know that they're a Christian because they might get laughed at or worse. And this is a real situation, isn't it, that many have to deal with. There are those who may have a little more courage and they're not intimidated, but their employer may still say to them, look, I'm not paying you to preach. So how do you get the message across? But I think the answer is just by being more like Jesus. Again, I think it's a posture of the heart, not having to say a certain bunch of words, but being more like Christ. I think employers are looking, aren't they, for workers with ethics. And so sometimes, you know, I tell guys looking for a job, if you go in and tell the boss I'll put in my full whack and perhaps a little more, I'll do what I'm told and there'll be no back talk and I promise I'll never steal for you. Well, those three things alone may well get you hired on the spot. You know, someone, Esther, once said, be a Bible in shoe leather, which means, I think, don't preach it, demonstrate it.
That's right. And I suppose that this helps us understand Paul's expression when he says, make the most of every opportunity.
Yeah, but let's remember that what is inside us in terms of our daily walk with Jesus is what people will see. So we can talk as much as we like and use as many words and try and be as convincing as we like. But if there's an inauthenticity with our daily walk, then those words aren't going to have much impact. And so there is a responsibility on us to be displaying those fruits of the Spirit. And we can't just fake that. That is the work of the Spirit within our hearts and reflects our daily walk, the time we spend in the Bible, the time we spend in prayer and meditation with God. But yeah, you know, when those things are in place, I think you're right. Be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And Paul is talking about using any opportunity to be salt and light and reflect the love of Jesus. Absolutely. And we who say we believe in him, well, we ought to take up that challenge and seek to share him with others, because ultimately he is the most important news that anybody on this earth can ever know.
Praise God. Wow. So it seems we've come to the end of our study in the book of Colossians. John, how should we sum up the study?
Yeah, let's sum this up. Well, our theme today, Esther, was family, church, and society. This part at the end of Colossians is giving instruction to households, masters, and servants on how we should walk with integrity in our world and seek to be helpful, not just in what we say, but in what we do. So ultimately, we can't talk the talk until we walk the walk.
Thank you so much, dear friend, for listening to Mission 66. I wanted to let you know that you can access many more resources at twr360.org. You'll find hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations. You can learn what events affecting Christians are occurring in the world by listening to Mission Network News. There are also audio Bibles for you to experience. All of this in over 80 languages. You'll find all this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org. And we hope that you'll prepare yourself for a new series of studies coming up next time. So until then, may God bless you.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.